Hello and welcome to this Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks so much for being with us. I don't know if the shows are going to be getting better now because Darren's back from baby duty. I'm not sure, but we got a great one for you today, a fantastic couple hours, second hour. Father Paul Jerome Keller will be with us, but in a different capacity than we usually have him. He'll be doing the kids open forum. So if you are a kid and you have permission to dial the phone, you can call us second hour and ask any question you want about the faith for Father Keller. First hour, we discuss a brand new book, Sermons in Times of Crisis, 12 homilies to stir your soul. And our guest this hour is the author of, editor and assembler of that book. But I guess I can't entirely say author because the sermons themselves are written by some of the greats, some of the greatest priests in the history of the Catholic Church. Our guest is Father Paul Scalia, priest of the Diocese of Arlington. He currently serves as Episcopalian vicar for Episcopal vicar for clergy.
Nice.
Father Scalia, thanks for being with us.
Great to be with you again. How y'all doing?
Very, very well. We got to talk with you last time with your book, That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion, and that was a collection of your own essays.
Sure. That one was properly mine. That's right.
Right. So I'm sorry I fumbled exactly how to, but you are the author in many ways because you have a commentary on each of these.
Yes. And yeah, so I'm the editor, I guess. Uh-huh. I brought together these sermons and wrote an introduction to the whole thing, and then an introduction to each sermon that's in there. But the sermons themselves are 12 sermons from the span of the church's history, and from Saint Ambrose to Pope Benedict XVI. And so it's some of the greatest orators and preachers in the church's history, and giving great little examples of good Catholic preaching.
Just a real quick question then. As you reflect on these sermons, is this the worst time the church has ever been through, or have there been worse times?
Yeah, it's always tempting to think that we're in the worst time. It's always tempting. There are times where popes were exhuming the bodies of their predecessors and putting them on trial.
Oh, I forgot about that guy.
Throwing them into the Tiber, Yeah. So we've had some pretty dark times. It's enough to know that these are very difficult times. I think it's enough to know. And they're difficult also because a lot of ways they blind us to the tremendous good that is being done in by the church. And so that's one of the very sad effects, that there's a lot of great work being done by, groups like Catholic Answers. But it's enough for us to know that it's a tough time for the church, and it's a time that's needed for clarity.
We got that on tape, by the way. We got Father Paul Scalia saying great groups like Catholic Answers. Right. So you'll be hearing that played in rotation. Okay, so what about the other side of it then? How much would you say, I go all the way back to St. Ambrose, how much are the concerns expressed by these preachers of a kind? What's the thing that's the same throughout it?
Yeah, that's a great question. It varies. It's with Saint Ambrose, it's the homily against Exentius, who when the Arians were trying to take one of his basilicas from him in Milan, and the faithful ran into the basilica and they occupied it. It's kind of like Occupy Wall Street, way ahead of centuries ahead of its time.
Uh-huh.
And that was a very peculiar situation. But I think with St. Augustine, I think the sermon in there from St. Augustine, it's a great, great sermon, just forming the people of God as children of God, bestowing an identity upon them, teaching them this is who you are.
Right.
And it was in the midst of a really pagan culture. One of the things that I observe in the introduction to that section is that St. Augustine is such a gigantic figure for his time that we forget that, his diocese was by, at least by the standards of the church in the United States, his diocese was very small.
Mm-hmm.
And the culture was predominantly pagan. And so he's speaking to his people, and he's really trying to keep them from falling into pagan ways, and more importantly, he's giving them this identity. And this is a properly fatherly task and mission to mm-hmm. bestow on his children this identity as children of God and say, you know, you're not like the rest of people around you. You have to be different. And I think that's very apt for today.
Isn't it? It's the same thing, really.
Yeah, it is. And I mean, I think that getting up in the pulpit and what is a priest doing? He's trying to get the people to think of themselves in a manner different from everything that is surrounding them.
And most of the men who are the authors and the homilists for these great homilies are saints now, but not all. And so was that like some of the choices seem almost like how are you going to not choose something from John Henry Newman?
Right.
But, you know, he's just the giant of his age. But for example, Cardinal von Galen, that's a speech that could give us a modern identity. In a way, that's a speech to really stir the modern Catholic.
That one is striking because, you know, von Galen was he was sort of German nobility,
yeah.
and he becomes this bishop, you know, a bishop, named a cardinal after the war. But it's actually, in my opinion, it's not great oratory. He's not the best preacher.
Okay.
What's notable for that sermon, I think, is the courage that he is preaching under the Nazi regime. Something. I mean, he's condemning them. He's taking them on directly.
Yeah.
And it's a very bold thing to do. And I think that's what's striking about that sermon. And he's what they all have in common, and perhaps his shows it more than most. Is that they're taking a contemporary crisis and addressing it by way of the Word of God, and that's what von Galen does. He's not just talking politics. He's not just talking some cultural issue that's going on. He is taking the Word of God and he's applying it to this particular situation, and he's doing he's interpreting the signs of the times. By way of scripture, by way of the gospel, by way of the Word of God.
888-318-7884 is our number if you'd like to talk with Father Paul Scalia about any of these or all of these fine sermons collected in his brand new book, Sermons in Times of Crisis. 888-318-7884. That's two sermons come so close to one another, both temporally and geographically, Pope John Paul's and Cardinal von you pronounce it von Galen. I have always pronounced it von Galen, but look at that. That's very California, huh?
You know.
So I'm going to say von Galen now, but I want to acknowledge that I've learned that from you.
Well, I took a grand total of 3 years of German in high school, so I don't know if that's right.
You see what I'm saying, that these twin crises really of Marxism and fascism, that's an extraordinary moment in the church's history and produced from these two men extraordinary oratory.
Absolutely. And are you referring to John Paul II?
Yes. I'm sorry.
The sermon in Warsaw.
Right.
With John Paul II, as you mentioned, there were certain figures whose sermons you had to have in there,
yeah.
Right? And John Paul II is certainly one of them. And so the question was, should it be his inaugural sermon as Pope? In reading through the one in Warsaw, it's got to be this one. And that's the one that they interrupted, saying, "We want God." They actually
right.
interrupted the sermon, so moved by it. And now I don't think most of us preachers like to have our sermons interrupted, but that would be a good reason to have it interrupted. You know, they're so moved by what he was saying. And, you know, I think it's a great study also in approaching a topic. Von Galen went, I think, straight on, just direct at the Nazis. But John Paul II and then Father Jerry after him, they're approaching it not directly, but by way of culture. And they're not just – it's not just like sort of a treatise on economics or against Marxism, but they're approaching it, again, from the Word of God, from the perspective of culture, and you know, undoing the foundations of everything of their opponents. And I think also John Paul II, this is, you know, George Weigel makes a great observation that John Paul II went to Poland and he in effect said to the Polish, to the Poles, you are not who they say you are.
Yeah.
This is who you are. And again, that's the role of a spiritual father, is to bestow that identity upon his children and to say, you are a child of God, and let me teach you what it means to be a child of God. That's, in effect, what John Paul II did in Warsaw and throughout it, those days in Poland, and just restoring that identity to the Polish people. And once that was restored, everything else followed.
Again, 888-318-7884 is our number. The book we're discussing with Father Paul Scalia, Sermons in Times of Crisis. The obvious question that comes up, and I will address it to you when we come back from our break, Father, is the general frustration, I guess, of the laity today that they may not be hearing these kinds of sermons from the very people who should be delivering them. I'm sure you've considered that. That may even be a subtext here. But we do have to take our break, and we'll be right back. If you have questions about what makes, in Father's view, great preaching, why he selected these sermons down through the ages, or about, indeed, if you'd like to have a conversation with Father about what is needed today in our preaching, 888-318-7884. The store-wide spring sale still underway. We got all kinds of things available for you at 15% off. As a matter of fact, everything there. You just go to shop.catholic.com. Save money on maybe some Easter confirmation graduation gifts. 15% off when you put in the promo code SPRING19 at shop.catholic.com.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
So I just thought this was a great story to talk about. The periodic table, again, to me, it points us to God and that we should not be afraid of science, but we should embrace it.
Yeah. Well, Scientist Purvis, thank you so much for taking us to class today.
They should name a chemical after you.
Like something combustible.
Yeah, really.
Morning Glory, talking about everything important to today's Catholic. Monday morning, 7 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Scalia, our guest, and someone I will probably call and say, why didn't you say this? So I'll say it. A noted preacher himself, as a matter of fact, preached a homily one time that drew a great deal of attention. And I'll just allow you to Google it if you don't know about that. You can search Father Paul Scalia homily. Or if you put funeral homily, it'll come up. But we're talking about Father Scalia's brand new book, Sermons in Times of Crisis, 12 Homilies to Stir Your Soul. I'm trying to say this in the politest way possible, but the laity, frankly, are frustrated that they are getting up each morning and going off to work and living in the real world, and they're trying to defend the gospel. They're trying to defend the right to life. They're trying to defend basic morals. And where are the bishops and preachers who can make sermons like this that encourage them and take their side and build them up?
Yeah, well, a couple thoughts there. First is we have no indication that Augustine was normative for his time, right? These sermons stand out in the church's history precisely because they're exceptional. And that's, I think, a bit of consolation that it's not like we are in a trough, and in throughout history Christians always had it much better than we do. Well, I think it's probably always been complaints about bad homilies or whatever else. I think, you know, you're touching on something very important, which is the first thing that a preacher should do is make it worth the while for people to, you know, get out of bed, get dressed and come to Mass. You know,
yes.
That's just, it's just bare minimum. Make it worth their while in that way. And what should he be seeking to do? And I think it is to convey eternal truths in a timely manner. So you never, and this is one of the things I touch on in the introduction and speaking about the role of the preacher as a prophet. The prophets of the Old Testament were deeply rooted in the tradition of Israel. So they were deeply rooted in what had come before, in the past. But they were always applying those truths and what God had done to the present situation with a view to future salvation. And I think that's very much the situation of the preacher today. It's the priest getting up in the pulpit has to be rooted deeply, deeply in the theology and the traditions of the church. If he is not, he really doesn't have much to say. Or worse, what he will say is just, you know, whatever is latest in the news. And honestly, people don't come to Mass to find out Father's opinion about the news.
Right.
They need to have, okay, well, what does what we're experiencing, what does it look like in light of the gospel? What clarity can these eternal truths bring to this present moment? And that's what I think the sermons in this book accomplish. And I think that's one thing that a priest should be striving to do.
Again,
every time he gets in the pulpit.
Again, our number 888-31-TRUTH, Father Paul Scalia, our guest. We've got two lines open, but every other line is full. So, Father, I'd like to go to the phones and take some questions, if that's all right
sure.
with you. All right?
Yes, absolutely.
Let's go to Kathy in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on 1090 AM. Kathy, your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Oh, hello, Father. Thank you so much for writing this book. I can't wait to get it because I'm really interested in these homilies. I believe that everyone needs to hear them from the early church, and that brings it into present tense. But I'm really interested in the homilies that make direct reference to the Holy Eucharist that is the source and summit of our faith. And I just wondered if that would be contained in your book.
Well, good question. Though, especially from the early churches, where we want to find those, right? To show how ancient our belief in the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist is. The sermons that were chosen for the book don't have that in view specifically, but of course they're all sort of, you know, I guess bumping into that truth, right? So St. Ambrose is preaching on Palm Sunday. In a basilica, St. Augustine is preaching, I think on, it's like either New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, but everybody else is outside partying. And so sort of the atmosphere of the preaching, if you will, is always Eucharistic. It's always with a view to forming the faithful so that they can receive our Lord. The direct references to it in these sermons is not that frequent, but it is certainly, I think, it characterizes and sort of shapes and colors what the men are saying because, of course, the whole context of everything. The homily by St. John Chrysostom there is it's given in the Basilica in Constantinople. And so that's kind of the overarching context of the sermons, even though they might not explicitly address that issue.
Kathy?
Wonderful. That's awesome. I'll look forward to getting the book.
All right. Wonderful.
You can get it from Tan okay. Books. It's out now, and you won't be sorry you did. Sermons in Times of Crisis, 12 Homilies to Stir Your Soul. Let us, Kathy, thank you for the call. Let us go now to Lori in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on the Ave Maria radio app. Lori, your question for Father Scalia.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
Father, thank you for writing the book, and I'm very much looking forward to reading it.
Wonderful.
I'm calling because about 15 years ago, I had a conversion to the faith or back to the faith for the first time in my life, and I was on fire. I was praying the rosary, doing the Divine Mercy Chaplet for years and years and years. And in spite of that, I found myself becoming lukewarm. I had a lot of anxiety. My prayer life was slipping, even though I was sort of doing the babbling of the prayers and all of that. And I was still going to Mass. I wasn't in mortal sin. But I came to a period of time where I started to realize, this is what I believe, that if the Lord was to see me at that time, because I had not given him my heart after all of those years of practicing my Catholicism, I had a strong feeling that he might say when I meet him, "I don't know you. I don't know you. You didn't give me your heart." And at the same time, I started to get flashes of hell. And it occurred to me, I know this is going to sound strange, that, my goodness, there's a hell. And it's something that I had overlooked, and it's something that I never, ever hear about from the pulpit. And so I started to research it and to learn about the fact that there really is a hell. We hear it. And in learning about the hell, it's made Jesus's mercy so much more real to me, understanding that a lot of people go there, that it is a reality, that he talked about it in the Bible. So I've actually, because of that, those flashes of the reality of hell and reading the right sources about it, have made me really fall in love with Jesus again and really go and appeal for his mercy. But the more that I learn about his mercy and hell, the more I realize so many people, including myself, we kind of float along in life, not even really understanding the crucifixion and the passion, because if we don't understand the existence of hell, then I couldn't even quite figure out for all those years, what's all this big deal about the passion and death of our Lord?
So, Father, then, why not more preaching about hell, or why, or should there be more preaching about hell?
Probably. I don't know. I don't. You know, it's funny, as a priest, you don't hear preaching very much, right? Because you're doing it yourself.
That's a good point.
You know, it obviously it's a truth of the faith that needs to be proclaimed, and nobody speaks of hell in Scripture more than our Lord Himself. I think there's a thought that somehow hell is an Old Testament thing, and the New Testament got rid of it. Because the Old Testament God is bad and mean and angry, and the New Testament God is happy, and you know,
right.
Falling into that mistake. Our Lord speaks more about hell than anyone else in Scripture, because it highlights just as Laurie is saying, it highlights His mercy to know that there is a hell, that somebody can be eternally lost. That helps us to understand why our Lord came into the world, why He endured such suffering and such a horrible death for our sake. It's not just because, well, we were basically good, we needed to be improved. But as C.S. Lewis says, you know, we are rebels who must lay down our arms. And if we don't, there's eternal punishment for us. So I think it probably needs to be heard more often. I'm probably not a good person to ask, because when I was growing up, I heard good preaching, and we did hear about it, and not in a hostile way, or you know, sort of the stereotypical fire and brimstone, but just in a matter of fact way. And I think that's the best way to convey it, in a matter of fact way, that this is a truth and this is a possibility, and we're not trying to just scare people for the sake of it, but trying to get people to realize the severe consequences of every, you know, every moment in our lives has you know, eternal significance. And you know, in the book here, again, I think it's interesting. It's like the last caller. I don't know that hell is explicitly addressed in any of the sermons here, but it's sort of lurking in the background as a possibility. St. Charles Borromeo, in his sermon, trying to get the heads of the religious communities to send priests to help during the plague, he at the end says, you know, if one of your priests becomes ill with the plague, I myself will go and anoint him. And why this urgency? Why this urgency to anoint someone who's dying when you yourself could get infected with the plague? Why would you do that? Well, because that soul could go to hell for eternity. But if I can get there and anoint that person, I can save that person. Or rather, God can through me.
Right, right. And Lori's point that happy preaching in a strange way makes people more depressed because it misses that element that you were talking about earlier of providing a purpose of saying, this is who you are.
Yeah. Well, you know, preaching should kind of hold a mirror up to people and say, listen, this is who we are. And this is who we are when we're bad, too. You know, I mean, there's that is getting people to realize their dignity as being created in the image and likeness of God and their dignity as children of God. And then those two should reveal the horror of sin.
Father Paul, Lori, thank you very much for that call. Father Paul Scalia is our guest. Sermons in Times of Crisis, brand new from Tan Books. Is the book we are discussing, and lots of calls to come. If you have a question or a comment for Father Paul Scalia, 888-318-7884. And don't forget, Kids Open Forum, second hour today.
Catholic Answers Live, we're here for you.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Father Robert Spitzer, president of the Majus Center of Reason and Faith, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Father Paul Scalia, our guest this hour, his book, Sermons in Times of Crisis. These indeed are, I think you could probably find very few people who would question whether this time we are currently living in is a time of crisis, both for the church and for the world. But it's not the first time crisis has come around. And these magnificent homilies delivered by some of the greatest priests in the history of the church are examples of how these great teachers addressed crises in their times and returned, or at least help return the faithful to Christ, who, maybe especially in times of crisis, loves us and wants us to return to him. Lots and lots of calls for Father Scalia, and so we will just keep moving. Tom in New York listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Tom, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Father.
Hi, Father Scalia. I was just wondering about the homily you gave for your father, the Supreme Court Justice. Who influenced you with that, and if his legendary wit and intellect kind of, helped you in crafting your own homilies?
Well, thanks. No, that's a good question. The Roman liturgy itself, I think, influenced me and just what's expected of a funeral homily. So I think that's the first thing is what a funeral homily should be, which is not a eulogy, right? And not just giving an account of the person's life and praising the person, but addressing the reality of death in light of Christ and the hope of resurrection. So that's the most important influence. I think my dad himself, I think, probably was a great influence as well, just kind of thinking, okay, well, what would he think of this homily? And I had better make it a good one. But the greatest influence is something that I won't see or know until eternity, and that's all of the prayers that were offered on that occasion, beginning with the people who were there at the shrine. But as I came to learn afterwards, many people praying throughout the country and throughout the world. And you know, that's something very important to keep in mind when you're listening to a homily: praying for the homilist, praying for the preacher. Because ultimately, good preaching is a work of the Holy Spirit, and so we have to pray that comes about in the heart, mind, and soul of every man who gets up into the pulpit to proclaim God's word.
Tom, does that satisfy you?
It does. It's a great answer, and I loved a book that just came out. I think your father's speeches is some speeches with a Catholic theme in there. The book might be about a couple of years old. I really enjoyed that as well.
Well, if I can stump for another book.
Okay, go, stump.
So my brother just, he finished editing and just published another book. It's another collection of my father's writings, but it's called On Faith. And it's a collection of his writings and speeches on matters of faith. It has an introduction by yours truly, a foreword by Clarence Thomas, and then a number of essays by people who knew my dad and were influenced by his faith. So it's called On Faith. It just came out.
Tom, thanks for giving Father that opportunity to plug that that book. I wonder, you know, it's very interesting to me how pointedly you seem to say not a eulogy. And
yeah,
this certainly is a kind of creeping worldliness in Catholic funerals. And let me just tell you this, Father. If I die and you get the short straw and have to preach, I'd like you to preach on Jesus. I'd like you to preach Christ. And
you're very charitable when you say there's a creeping worldliness.
Okay.
I would say it's galloping.
My point is that maybe when we approach our own end, we should make clear to other people, our children or whoever will be organizing this, I don't want to be eulogized. I want Christ preached at my funeral.
That's exactly right. And, you know, the instructions for Catholic funerals say precisely that. It's not to be a eulogy.
Yeah.
Because Christ is to be the center of preaching. And back to what one of the first callers asked about as regards the Eucharist, the Eucharist is always, even if the sermon is not within the context of Mass, the Eucharist is the word of life. And so when we preach the word, we should always, you know, it's always within a Eucharistic context. And so especially a funeral Mass, that should be the thinking.
Again, Tom, thanks very much for that question for Father Paul Scalia, our guest. And we go now to Christopher in Duluth, Minnesota, watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for joining us on YouTube. Christopher, your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Hello, Father. I had a quick question. Hi, I had a quick question about, like, if I'm probably going to buy the book regardless because it sounds fascinating, but I was wondering if your book included any information on why Byzantine and Roman rites are different and if they will ever be included, if the Byzantine type sermons will ever be included involving, like, lengths of time for the Roman. I've been to both, and my ancestry is Byzantine. I grew up Roman, but I went to this Byzantine Mass, and I like it a lot better. It's longer, but it's more in depth, and it just feels feels spiritually better, and I'm wondering if that'll ever change in the future for the Roman.
Fair question. I would point to the sermon by Augustine in the book, which is an enormously long sermon, and we took just a very small portion of it for the book. Augustine was clearly just trying to keep his faithful from going out and partying with the pagans. He just kept preaching and preaching, keeping them there in the church. As regards the liturgies, it's not always the case that the Roman Rite is that much shorter. If you go to a solemn high mass in the extraordinary form, that's a long mass. It is generally, however, the case that the Roman Rite is briefer. It is more succinct, and that's just a difference in the cultures in which the different rites grew up. The Eastern rites grew up in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and there's a different culture there. I don't know how to put it. The Roman rite is more Roman. It's more in keeping with ancient Rome and their sort of their mentality of things being sort of short and to the point and succinct, and that's kind of what we've grown up with, and that's how our liturgy has developed.
Christopher, thank you very, very much for that call. Christopher brings a question to mind that I hadn't thought of before. But when you talk about someone like Augustine or St. John Chrysostom or St. Ambrose in the ancient world, how did these sermons get written down? Were they written by hand before, or was there someone who took notes? Like you say, Augustine is just clearly just preaching and preaching because he doesn't want anybody to go out and party.
Right.
So
I think it varies, but I think okay. With Ambrose, the piece by Ambrose in here, it's so clear. It's not as disciplined a sermon by Ambrose as we're used to.
Okay.
So it seems clear to me anyway. I mean, what do I know? But it seems clear to me that he had not written it out, but somebody took it down. And I think that's usually the case. But then you get to somebody like Bossuet, and he's written it out.
Right.
And Newman had written it out like 15 times before he got up and preached. Just on that point, I should also mention the Roman Rite is also very, very, very much related to missionary work, and I think that's another reason for its brevity.
Oh.
It's said by missionaries, that don't always have the ability for a long liturgy or the churches or the all the appointments necessary for that.
I never would have thought of that. That's a fascinating take. Again, Christopher, thank you very much for that. Call and question for Father Paul Scalia. Let's go to Lori in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Lori, your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Hi, Father.
Hello.
My question, what is the difference between a homilist or the priest giving a homily and then a preacher, like St. Catherine of Siena, or a catechist? And I feel like no one... What is the expectation of a homily, or what is a homily supposed to be? I have this sense, I hear people say, oh, I didn't learn anything, or I learn more when I go to the Protestant church. And I know the Mass isn't about going there to learn something, but we do want to know stuff and learn our faith.
That's good. Not everybody does, actually, Lori. But that's good that you do,
Lori. This is a great question. And that last point, yeah. I mean, I think you nailed it. The Mass is not supposed to be a lecture,
mm-hmm.
And that's one of the big differences that people don't realize is that a Protestant preacher really it's kind of like a lecture, and he's kind of giving a lesson. The Catholic Mass is not meant to be that. It's not meant to. It's not designed for that. At the same time, as you noted, we do want to learn when we're at Mass, and so there is another way of being instructed other than just sort of a lecture. And so everything about the liturgy, the prayers, the smells and bells, as we call it, the vestments, the beauty of it, the readings. All of that should instruct us and should form us interiorly. So we are learning, perhaps not in the classroom sense. And the homily, is meant to take the readings, specifically the readings of the day, the readings of that Mass typically. But it can be about a prayer from the Mass. It can be about the feast. But taking that truth of the faith and making it more accessible to the faithful and helping them to understand why, you know, how it applies to their lives. You know, St. Catherine of Siena was a great teacher. Mother Teresa, I heard her speak one time, and it was very moving. But those were not homilies in the context of the liturgy. And there is a difference. And this is something that might surprise a lot of preachers, that the homily in the liturgy is meant to lead people to the Eucharist. The word proclaimed and preached is meant to prepare people to receive the word made flesh in the Eucharist. So I think that's really the fundamental difference. And it's a graced time for the preacher, because it's within the context of the liturgy, which is, of course, not our prayer, but the Lord's. You know, when I preach, I find that it's very different than when I would like give a talk. You know, I would give talks at a parish, and you know, it can be a little more casual and tell stories and things like that. But a homily is more, it needs to be more disciplined. It needs to be more focused on the readings, and with a goal of bringing something out in the liturgy itself.
Okay, Lori.
Okay, I have one follow-up question.
Go ahead.
As a catechist teaching DCE, you know, I'm preparing these kids to, like, fourth, fifth, sixth graders to receive the sacraments. And the goal would be, I would think, for them to, just as a lesson, to, you know, maybe you might read some gospel or something from the Old Testament, or prepare them for whatever sacrament. But you want them to desire the Eucharist and the sacrament after that lesson. But that's not a homily, because it's not within the context of a liturgy.
That's correct.
But preaching can't the preaching still have the same effect as a homily, even though it's not in the context?
When you teach your students that way, yeah, it can have it can have a similar effect. Absolutely.
Well, it is the source and summit of our entire ecclesial life, the Eucharist. So if it's not kind of the source and summit of everything we're doing, well, we're missing the point a little bit. Father Paul Scalia is our guest. The book, Sermons in Times of Crisis, from Tan Books, right here at Catholic Answers. We'd like to give you a free ebook, Cleansing Fire, Purgatory in Scripture, History, and the Church. We consider the last things here as we approach Holy Week, and among them, a good consideration of purgatory can be helpful. Maybe you'd like to get this free ebook. Just go over to our Facebook page right now, right there on the Facebook page. There's a banner, free ebook. Just click that, and you're going to get this free book, Cleansing Fire, Purgatory in Scripture, History, and the Church.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sin. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Scalia, our guest. Next hour, Father Paul Jerome Keller will be here, and he'll be taking just questions from kids. We're going to finish with our traditional once-a-month kids-only hour. And so if you are a kid and you have permission to dial the phone, well, if you don't have permission, go get it. And if you do, 888-318-7884 is the number. Kids of all ages are welcome. So if you're in your teen years, you're welcome to dial as well, 888-318-7884. As I said, Father Paul Scalia is our guest this hour. Sermons in Times of Crisis is the book, and it's a beautiful little book. Tan Book does a nice job making these little hardcover.
It is nice.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, it feels like something. Feels like you got something.
Right. Yeah.
Lots and lots of calls still for you, Father. I don't usually like to divulge confidences, but I would like you to do the thing that you were mentioning during the break. Make a list of things for priests never to say in a homily. I would like to read that.
But, oh, yeah. I mean, where was I? That's something you never want to hear in a homily.
Where was I? Well, you were in church, Father.
Or back to my point.
Yeah. I find it charming, though, when priests do have a point. So at least they had that. If they started with one, I don't mind.
I know we're joking about that, but that's actually just, you know, if you just get up and just have one thing you're going to communicate.
Yeah.
If you take, you know, 5 minutes, nobody's ever complained about a, you know, 5 minute homily. Just and that's fine.
You know, I think in some ways we've gotten to the point where some people want to just find fault with Pope Francis when he says anything. They just want to find. I'm sure that happens. You know, but when he ever said the 10 minute homily thing, I was like, this is my favorite pope of all time. God bless you for saying that.
I thought he said eight. I thought he said
eight. Did he say eight?
Minutes.
Well, okay. Well,
I don't know. That's what I heard. But
my Spanish is bad.
I generally go 10.
Yeah.
And I think that's fine. And
you go
much longer than that. You notice that people start shifting in their seats and clearing their throats, and they're just, you know, they're done.
Right.
They can't hear.
Right. Jason in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. You are up next. Your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Hi, Father. First, I'd like to just add, I did see your homily live. It was a tremendous witness to the Catholic Mass. I'm sure many, many non-Catholics worldwide was their first experience of a Catholic Mass. But anyway, it brought me to tears. It was very moving. Well, my question is, or not really a question, but could you comment on, at my parish, lay people are often asked to get up and give a witness during the homily. So it's not the priest, not a deacon, but an actual lay person. And they're very good. I mean, they talk about the readings and whatnot and how it affects their life. But your comments on that.
Well, you don't need my comments. I think the instructions and the rubrics speak for themselves, which is that the homily is reserved to ordained clergy. It's reserved to the bishop primarily, and then priests, and then when appropriate, deacons. But the laity are never to give a homily at Mass or in any liturgy of the church. Again, this is the role of the ordained. I would frame it in the context of spiritual fatherhood. I think that's the best way to understand it. It is the father forming his children, passing on to them the patrimony of the church's teaching, and for that reason, it is reserved to the clergy, to those men who have been ordained.
Okay, Jason.
Yeah, I just didn't know how to approach it. I've never said anything. It's kind of what I thought, but I just...
Yeah, trust your gut. You're right on that one.
Yeah, And I suppose you could find, I'm sure that that has come up at Catholic.com. So if you type in that question at the Catholic.com website, we've probably got something there for you if you want to just print it out and so you can review it before you talk with your pastor, if that's what you decide to do. Check that out. Jason, thanks very much for that call. Let us go now to John in Austin, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. John, your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Hi, Father.
Hello, John. How are you?
Thanks so much. I'm doing great. Thanks so much for saying yes to your vocation. So I have a question. I really love it and admire and respect your dad and have seen you preach. Do you preach? Or do you give homilies? I don't know. Do you preach?
What's the right word?
Yes, preach or homilies. That's fine. Yes.
Okay. So I really enjoy your style and everything that goes with it. But I have a question about whether you ever were aware of or ever had any conversations, if you're willing to talk about this. I think your dad did a lot to really try to move the moral compass of this nation in the right direction. And oftentimes when people do that, they will have sort of a redoubled sort of effort aimed at them from evil forces. And I'm just wondering whether your dad ever talked about whether there was sort of a heightened sense of battle because of his beliefs and his position as a Supreme Court justice.
Okay.
He never spoke about that, but that wasn't his way. He wouldn't have. But he was the subject of a lot of criticism on the national stage, and so clearly a lot of people who did not like often did not like his public living out of his faith or his speaking about matters of faith. At the same time, he was able to get along with people who disagreed with him on some pretty fundamental things, and so I think those people who really were sort of lashed out at him were the ones who didn't know him and didn't realize that actually, even though he disagreed with people, he could get along with them very, very well. So I don't know anything sort of interior or spiritual combat in that sense, but certainly on the national stage he was a very prominent figure and a controversial one at times.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Scalia is our guest. The book Sermons in Times of Crisis: 12 Homilies to Stir Your Soul. Father, now I have to say, not in any denigrating way, but this seems like this could be the beginning of a series. I know there are more than 12 great sermons.
No, that's it. That's it.
That's it. There's it. Only 12 great
sermons? Yeah. It hasn't been a very good run. No, absolutely. And that's something that, there are some on the cutting room floor, right? Augustine could dominate this, right?
Sure,
Or Ambrose.
Or Cardinal Newman.
Leo. Or Newman.
Yeah.
And that's why, it began as homilies that changed the world. But, not every homily that changed the world was necessarily a great homily.
Yeah.
And some of the great homilies, we don't hear about that much. And so that's why, a lot of Augustine's and Ambrose's and Leo's homilies are dogmatic and just doctrinal instruction, and which are very powerful and important. But what we're looking for here is ones that are addressing a specific moment in time, a specific sort of crisis in the church. It is worth, one of the frustrations is we kind of cheated with Campion's Brag. I confess, Campion's Brag was not a sermon. It was never preached.
Oh, I can't believe you're admitting you cheated.
I admitted in the introduction. But we need one from that time period, and it was
right. You and Campion's the guy to go with. Or I imagine you probably had to look at St. John Fisher too.
And those are very long, and I found it hard to find out, okay, what can we include and what can we not, you know?
Father Paul Scalia has been our guest. Sermons in Times of Crisis is the book. It's a beautiful book in every way. It's physically beautiful, and the words in it will inspire you in these times of crisis. Father Paul Scalia, thank you so much for being with us for this hour.
Great to be with you. God bless y'all.
Thank you. Next hour, Kids Open Forum. If you're a kid, start dialing 888-31-TRUTH.